About 246.
First year, last. The first year or last?
First.
Page 246.
When the storm in its fury on Galilee fell and lifted its waters on high, and the faithless disciples were bound in the spell, Jesus whispered, "Fear not, it is I, it is I.
Time to continue on with our worship service in the way of prayer and preaching. And as always, we welcome everybody that's come to worship with us today. This will be our last service here at Lindsay Street Primitive Baptist Church this year. But the Lord willing, I expect most of us will be attending services at other places during the year. So we're all thankful for the blessings and the benefits that we've received in the year past and gone. We're all 1 year closer to our redemption than when we first believed. We don't know when that day will be, but we do know that it's in progress and it's on the way. For he is faithful who promised and said that if I go away, I will come again, that where I am, there you may be also. So we're living in hope by his grace and mercy. And our prayer is today that that hope may be enlivened, that the Lord may manifest his presence with us, honor his word, and that we may by faith worship him and praise him once more and close out our service in this particular place for the year. We have an announcement here from Sister Rena and Brother Robert Smith. Seems like it was just a few months ago we went to their 60th anniversary, and now they're announcing their 65th anniversary. It says, in honor of the 65th wedding anniversary of Rena and Robert Edward Smith, their children and grandchildren request the pleasure of your company at a reception on Sunday, the 15th of December, which will be next Sunday, 1996, from 2 until 4 o'clock, Fellowship Hall, Eastside Baptist Church, 1859 Barnes Street in Reidsville. No gifts, please. So I know they will be glad to see you come and reminisce with them, and we congratulate them and thank God for his mercies that they've been able to subdue the envies of the flesh and strife and live together for 65 years by the grace of God, and that's a wonderful thing. My wife and I have lived together by the grace of God for 50 years, and we're thankful for that. But it's mostly, I contribute mostly to her patience and long-suffering that we're still together. I've selected, did you have a hymn, brother? I turned to number 354, page 143, Kindred in Christ. And let's sing the first three and the last verses. And we're glad to have Brother Conley Meesmore from Pleasant Hill Church in Statesville with us. And we're going to ask him, if he will, to lead us in prayer. He has said, mentioned several that's sick at Statesville. And we have Sister Jane Brown. Most of y'all that's been to Pine know Brother Brown helps lead the singing. She has leukemia. And she is foregoing treatment because the doctor said it would just be a Band-Aid effect, that it would just have to be repeated and repeated, and it's no cure for it. So she has, just as she says, let the Lord's will be done, and she's living a day at a time. So we'd love to remember her and Sister Clarence, Brother Clarence, in prayer. There are many others. We'll not try to remember them. I would leave out some, I know. And no doubt all of you have somebody in mind. Brother Strader, I understand, that's usually here, is in Cone Hospital. And he went for his blood to get his blood stabilized. It's so thin that with the medicine he's taking, they're trying to stabilize his blood, I understand. But we might remember him. Brother Dickerson fell over a week ago and broke his collarbone and has a rib broken. And poor soul, he's really just getting over a fracture in his back, I believe, so he's having a lot of problem falling. Is there any other special requests that anybody has? If not, we'll sing when you're ready, brother.
And in pride
for his dear sake, a hearty welcome here receive. May we together now partake the joys which only he can give to you and us by grace is given to know the Savior's precious name, and shortly we shall meet in heaven, our hope, our way, our end the same. May he by whose kind care we meet send his good spirit from above. May our communication sweet and cause our hearts to burn with love. Thus as the moments pass away, we'll love and wonder and adore and hasten on the glorious day which we shall meet to part no more.
Our Heavenly Father, Thou who art our Lord and our God, Thou who art from everlasting to everlasting, Thou who hast no beginning of days, nor end of time, and forevermore shall be, we come before Thee with our faces bowed in reverence unto Thee, our faces bowed toward the earth which is Thy footstool, realizing, acknowledging, and declaring that Thou art the Almighty God, besides Thee there is none other. Realize, O Lord, that we're called up on the greatest name by which there is at all. For when thou can swear by none greater, thou swear unto thyself. We come before thee, we trust with much thankfulness within our hearts. Thankful, O Lord, for thy loving mercies and our tender grace that thou hast seen fit to bestow upon such unworthy, undeserving servants. We thank thee, O Lord, for the help and the strength that thou hast seen fit to bestow upon us. We ask, O Lord, that thou would be with those who have been mentioned here this morning that are sick and afflicted. We ask, O Lord, that thou would hold them up with thy strong arm of love. And Lord, encourage them when they feel discouraged. And Lord, fill our bodies if it is in accordance to thy perfect and holy will. We ask, O Lord, for thy presence to be known here this morning. Realize, O Lord, that thou art omnipresent, but at times thou make thy presence known more than others. We ask, O Lord, that thou would give us listening ears and understanding minds, dear Lord, we may hear and understand that which thy servant may proclaim unto us. We ask, O Lord, that thou would be with Elder Draper. Ask, O Lord, that thou would set him up on Zion, that thou would hold him up with thy strong arms of love. May he preach Jesus Christ and him crucified for a particular people. We ask, O Lord, that thou would go with us as we sojourn upon this old land. Help us to realize that world is not our home, yea, it is pilgrims traveling through a strange land on their way heavenward bound. Dear Lord, we ask that thou would give us grace as we sojourn here below. We thank thee, dear Lord, for thy precious darling son that hung up on the cruel cross. We trust in our ruin and in our stead. Shed his life's blood that we may have life and have it more abundantly. We thank thee, O Lord, for the love that the Father hath for his children, for the love that the husband hath for his bride. Thank thee, O Lord, for all that thou hast done for us and what thou art doing. Lest we get tied up in the cares of this little world, thank you, sweet and merciful Lord, for all thou shalt do for us in the days yet to come. May we lean upon thy everlasting arm to stand upon thy never-failing promises. For it is in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the perfect and holy Lamb of God, without spot and without blemish, that we say all praise, honor, and glory be to the Almighty eternal God, now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Conley. In the 7th chapter of the Gospel of John, the 37th verse, we read, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." If I'm not mistaken, in our last service here, I spoke from the first part of this chapter. And where the Lord went up to the Feast of Tabernacles, the key to this chapter is knowing what the Feast of Tabernacles is about. It's mentioned in this chapter 7 times. I think we've mentioned that before. We've spoken on this several times, and just what we've said here I don't recall, but we'd love to recall enough of it to put this particular phase in the last day of the feast. We want to remember it was in the last day of this feast that Jesus stood up and cried. Stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. In the beginning of the chapter, it was the celebration of the Feast of the Tabernacles, and his brethren said unto him, If the works that you do and so forth, let me see how that was put now. He said, Now the Jews' feast of the tabernacles were at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. So we know from other scriptures that he had four brethren. There's four listed: Joseph and Judas and Jose and I don't recall right now, and sisters. So these brethren told him that the works that he was, his ministry here, this is the end of his Galilean ministry. He is going up to Judea and Jerusalem, and for his last time, and his ministry there, of course, would conclude with his crucifixion. And so he had his home was in Capernaum, after which is not too far from Nazareth, there on the Lake of Galilee, and he made his home there when he was in Galilee. But when he went up to Jerusalem at every Passover, and at other times also, and so he had a ministry there, but it was in Jerusalem that he was confronted and so obstinately opposed. He was opposed in Galilee too, there in the synagogue. They're going to take him out and stone him there. The first time he spoke there. But it was the those that are referred to as the Jews, as opposed to the people in Jerusalem, the leaders, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees and the scribes, they were bitterly opposed to each other, but when it come to condemning the Lord, they were in harmony with that. They come together on that. But it was there that they were seeking to kill him and so forth. And his brethren said, if you do these miracles, You're doing them out here in Galilee, in this back country, so to speak. And you know, Galilee was very little thought of. And so they said, go up to Jerusalem and do these things. Open, show yourself unto the world. And his reply was, my time is not yet. Your time is always ready. You can go up any time because the world does not hate you. But it hates me, and it's about to kill me. It's going about to kill me. And so oftentimes, you know, when people, by the grace of God and the Spirit of God, understood that he was the Christ, he told him, said, tell it to no man. And when he went up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, he said, no, tell it to no man until the Son of Man is risen, I believe is the way he put it. So he avoided the confrontation as much as possible, but what the law demanded, he fulfilled. Now, when it demanded that he do such and such, he did that. And so it demanded that all males go up to Jerusalem on the Feast of the Tabernacles. And so he would go, but not openly, because he would not, his time was not yet. And as we said, I believe last time here, we pointed out that the Feast of the Tabernacles, the feast that the Lord gave the nation of Israel to observe, were all types of something concerning his office, some office that he fulfilled as our prophet, priest, and king, and as a Messiah sent for the redemption of his people among all nations, tongues, and tribes. These things were typified in the tabernacle itself and in the furniture of the tabernacle, in the priests and the priest's garments, and in the furniture and everything that was laid out about the tabernacle and the temple, all pointed to something that the Lord would fulfill in his person or in the office that he fulfilled. And see, he is the mediator and the only mediator between God and man. And he is the messenger of the everlasting covenant sent from God. And he is our surety of that covenant. And he is and everything that he does concerning that covenant, pointing to that covenant that was given to Israel and so forth, was a type and a symbol or signifying something that he would do or how he would fulfill that spiritual everlasting covenant that was represented in the covenants made with Israel's and their kings and so forth. And so then in his person, he was as head over all things to the church. And as concerning the church, he is her prophet, her priest, and her king. So the kings of Israel and the prophets sent to his people down through the ages, and the priesthood all portrayed what he would do. And the sacrifices offered by the priests, of course, was representative of his lovely body that was offered as a sacrifice for sin, that he might redeem his people from their sins. And so when God began to establish a nation, he said, when he began to deliver them out of Egypt, he said, now, you know, you kill a little lamb and you're to roast him and eat him, but you put the blood over the doorpost. And he said, the destroying angel is going to come and destroy the firstborn from the king's palace down to the lowest servant in Egypt, and even the firstborn of every animal. There's going to be a great distress and mourning among the Egyptians. But he says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. So the Israelites put the blood over the doorposts and the lintel of their dwellings, and the death angel passed over them. And the Lord set that up and said, now this will be the first month in your religious calendar, in the festivals and the things that you observe as my people, and I'm your God. He said, this will be your first month. and the Passover lasted 7 days, and during those 7 days there was actually three feasts recognized in the Passover there. And one was the Passover itself, and the other was the called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and I believe the other one was a wave offering. Now, this time of the year, this is what we call Easter, you know, was when Passover was instituted, and the barley became ripe, and they made barley loaves of bread and had made a wave offering. And this was they had seven feasts that they observed, but it was really among three festival times, three times of festivities. Passover lasted 7 days, and there was three observances in that week. Then Pentecost was 50 days after that. And then this Feast of the Tabernacles, this lasted 8 days, really. And there was three feasts that was observed, three observances: the Day of Atonement, the blowing of the trumpets, and the Feast of Tabernacles. So there, you got seven feast days or observances among that they were to observe, but they all took place in actually three festivals. Three and seven, that's the divine numbers, isn't it? Three represents the triune God, the three persons in the Godhead, of which is all that we have and all that we know of. The God of creation, the God of providence, the God of all grace is the great triune God by which is all things that we have in nature and in grace. And so three, when we think of the number three, we think of the great triune Jehovah God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. And then seven, in 6 days he created everything that he created, and on the seventh day he rested. And so 7 days represents a completion. And God, that number seven, the number seven and 70 and seven times 70, all in the scriptures represents the thought of completions, completeness. And sometimes you might say perfection. And all that God has done, he's done. And seven sometimes represents it. Like when Isaiah said, in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man. And we believe that those seven women represented the seven religious organizations in our day that would go by their own, they would take his name, but they would eat their own bread, which represents doctrine. And he tells us that in the New Testament. And they would wear their own apparel, that is, at their mode of practice in their worship service. They would just do their own thing, so to speak. They would not follow the scriptures, but they would take his name to keep reproach off of them. So the number seven women does not actually mean seven organizations. It encompasses all of them outside of his that set them up. It represents all of those, the completeness, that number seven being complete, representing completeness in it. And so we have seven festivals, and three festivals and seven feast days or observances among these three festivals. And so if we don't get the meaning to us, we're really just talking about history here. So the Day of Atonement for the Israelites was the day of deliverance. I mean, the day of Passover represented there being passed over from the destruction that came upon Egypt, that they might be delivered from bondage, from the iron furnace. You know, Abraham, God, deep sleep fell on Abraham when he called Abraham, and he was telling him about a great nation he would make of him. And he had a great sleep fell upon him, and he saw this smoking furnace. And he made this offerings of different animals there before that smoking furnace. And God, that's when God told him that his posterity would go down into Egypt, and they'd be down there in that iron furnace for 400 years. But he would deliver them. He would deliver them. And he would judge that nation by which afflicted them and put them in servitude. And so he did that. And the way he did it was by the culmination of it was instituting the day of Passover. So it represented to them being delivered from servitude, from the iron furnace. But the true Passover, which the Lord Jesus Christ he was, represents us being delivered from the lake of fire, from the eternal judgments of our righteous and our just God, who one day his wrath shall break upon the ungodliness of this world. But when he sees the blood, he says, I'll pass over you. And beloved, when that day comes, the day of vengeance, the day of God's wrath, if you're washed and bathed in the blood of the Lamb, then he'll pass over you because your sins are pardoned for his sake. So the day of Passover and the unleavened bread representing the sinlessness of his body and the fruits of the land and the barley bread there, show giving thanks for the things that serves this natural body, representing the bread of life that he gives. And then we move to 50 days after that, we move to the Pentecost. And Pentecost was when the law was given there. You know, they moved out of Egypt, moved on over to Mount Sinai, and the law was given. And when they received the law, anybody that has the knowledge of God, knowledge is power. When you have knowledge of something and understanding of something, then you know how to deal with the situation. You know how to take care of whatever it is that's under situation. And so you are empowered with the ability to serve God or to do what it is that you're trying to do when you have knowledge of it. And so he gave the Israelites the law and told Moses how to build the tabernacle, that his people, that sinful people, might approach unto him and might have fellowship with him. The only way they could come into the Holy of Holies, where he dwelt was by sacrifice. And the priest that come in there had to be washed. He had to have blood. He could not come in there without blood. But he had to change his garments and wash himself. He had to be clean before he could come into the presence of a holy God. God in his great mercy was showing a sinful man that had rebelled and departed from him, and in his very understanding become so darkened that he made up gods of his own imagination and worshiped them. And so the great God of mercy and grace showed them how he could be approached and how we could have fellowship with him. You just can't go bounding in there on your own, because you'd be consumed by the holy fire. That was tried in some cases, you know, when the wrong kind of sacrifice was offered up, fire came in the earth in one case, opened up and devoured these people that rebelled against Moses and the way that God had showed him. And so this is a serious matter, how to worship God. A man feels like that God is delighted in anything that he shows towards him. Any kind of sacrifice or any kind of a gift that he offers, he thinks that God is just absolutely delighted with any little token that he might show his way. That's why Cain got so mad, you know, because his sacrifice was not received. And his countenance changed and he was wroth. And God said, why has thy countenance changed? And why art thou wroth? He said, if thou doest well, will thou not be accepted? And if not, sin lieth at the door. And as I always say, where was the great God free will there? People promote and extol free will. They say, and I've heard them say myself, that God cannot go a work against the free will of man. That is to, would just be against his nature, that he cannot work against the free will of man, that he does not, he's not makes us a robot and so forth. Well, he doesn't make us a robot, But he certainly works against the free will of man, because if he didn't, beloved, we'd all be Cainites. We'd all be just like Cain. We would be full of our pride and full of our self-righteousness, and we would not be accepted by God, because he that's in the flesh cannot please God. Now that's the holy scriptures of our Savior, beloved. He that's in the flesh cannot please God. And the reason why is because it's sinful, and he's holy. And so on the day of Pentecost, they received the law, on the day of Pentecost, the church received the Spirit. And so it was representative of something that was better to come, wasn't it? The New Testament says that the law was a shadow of good things to come. And so there on Mount Sinai, 2,500 years before Christ, 1,500 years before Christ came, 3,500 years ago almost now, there was a shadow of something that was better yet to come to the people of God. And 50 days after his crucifixion, he appeared for 40 days with his disciples and preached unto them and taught them things pertaining unto the kingdom of God. And then 10 days after his ascension, according to the promise, Peter said in the second chapter of Acts, according to the promise, said, ye men, this thing here, these men are not drunk on wine. He said, this is according to the promise. And he quoted Joel, I believe it was, and maybe some more old scriptures there, and about what David and others had prophesied concerning David, and said that Jesus, David's body was in the sepulcher, yet David said he would not suffer his Holy One to see corruption. Neither would he leave his body in hell. And hell in that case meant the grave. And so he didn't, did he? He wasn't talking about David, he was talking about David's son, whom David was a type of. David represented his son, and who is also his maker and his savior, and so his redeemer. And so on the day of Pentecost, we received the Spirit, and the church received power. The church received gifts, and the Spirit was given to the church, and immediately they began to preach Christ and him crucified. They began to preach him as a Savior and sent unto his people. And at that particular time, there was 3,000 souls that was pricked in the heart. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And the gift of the Holy Ghost, in that case, to be baptized, is to receive the answer of a good conscience towards God. It does not wash away your sins. It does not cleanse the sinfulness of humanity. Water represents cleansing, because water cleanses the body, and it represents a cleansing. Just as a high priest had to wash in water before they could go in to the sanctuary there and perform their duties and so forth, meaning that we have to be cleaned by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we also have to clean up our life before we can offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God. People that live whoremongers and thieves and such as that, the scriptures tell us about, shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. We are to break fellowship with people that live that kind of a life and yet try to be a member of the church, because it brings a reproach upon the name and the cause of our Savior. And if they repent, we ought to forgive them and bring them back. But we are to not to fellowship such in the kingdom of heaven here in the earth, in the visible church of God. But the Pentecost represents the church received power. Moses and the Israelites received power that day when they received the law, and we received power when the actual fulfillment of what that typified came. The law was given as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. By the law, nothing perfect was brought in, it says. There was nothing by the law. All the law does is condemn those that break the law. And that's why the mountain was full of smoke and fire, and it trembled, and everybody was fearful, because the law is a fearful thing. It's a law that condemns. And the reason why is sin is transgression of the law. And the strength of sin is the law, and the strength of the law, I believe it, is death. And so there we have, but the victory is through our Lord Jesus Christ, who